This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. A woman named Mary, 12 apostles, a room filled with the heady fragrance of the finest perfume, a broken alabaster flask, and a Savior drenched and dripping with the finest imported nard. You know the story, right? It was Holy Week. Jesus was only a few days from his arrest and trial and crucifixion. But this night, the night he was in Bethany with friends, that was a night for celebration. It wasn't so long ago before this night that Lazarus had been raised from the dead. But tonight, this same Lazarus was sitting at the table with Jesus. And his sister Martha and Mary were there as well. It was springtime. The week-long festival of Passover was just around the corner. And Jesus was with friends in the familiar village of Bethany. It was a happy night. But we don't hear about that in tonight's reading. No, according to our reading, this evening meal is recorded for one reason and one reason only. Because of what Mary did. We not only find this reading in John, as we heard it tonight, it's also in Matthew, it's also in Mark. But they all three have this in common. Look at what Mary did. Mary was an interesting character in the Bible. If you read the Gospels, Mary is known as the one who sat and listened to Jesus teach while her sister Martha was preparing a meal. But tonight, Mary outdoes herself. Sometime while everyone was still seated, or as John tells us, as they were reclining around the table, Mary comes to Jesus with an extraordinary gift. A flask of nard. Nard was imported. It came from northern India, from a plant that grew at the foot of the Himalayas. And it wasn't cheap. Mary had almost 12 ounces of it, worth 300 denarii, or about a year's worth of wages. And by today's standards, that means it was worth not hundreds, but probably tens of thousands of dollars. This precious nard, which was not oily or greasy, but simply wonderfully fragrant, it was bottled in a glass-like translucent alabaster flask or bottle, and it had no lid. What they would do, once they shaped the alabaster jar, they would leave a little opening on top, pour the nard in, and then they would close the top with more alabaster. So it was sealed. It was one piece, and the nard encased within. It didn't have a screw top, it didn't have a wax plug, it didn't even have a cork. There was only one way to open this bottle. You had to snap off the top, break it. That's right, it was a single-use dispenser. There was no way to use just a bit and save it for later. So Mary used it, pouring all 12 ounces over Jesus' feet and hair. Now normally, you would open this on an occasion like a wedding, and you would give a little bit to everybody there, because you had to use it all at once. You opened it, right? But here she dumps the whole thing, worth a whole year's wages, over Jesus. Now, how did the others react? Well, John's gospel singles out the reaction of Judas. But if you look at the other gospels, Matthew and Mark, well, they show us that they agree with Judas's protest. That's right, they were all shocked at what Mary did. They simply could not believe what they were seeing. I mean, just like that, snap, pour, the whole thing over Jesus. Just like that, Thousands of dollars worth of perfume were dripping onto his clothes and onto the floor. Just like that, a year's worth of hard labor gone, poured onto Jesus. Just like that. I guess maybe they were right to be shocked. I mean, this was way over the top, wasn't it? I mean, Mary sitting and listening to Jesus' teaching while her sister worked was one thing, but this was different entirely. I mean, this was lots of money being wasted. It just seemed wrong. In fact, didn't Jesus himself teach that you should deny yourself? That you should avoid the foolish indulgences of this world? That you should scorn its deceitful vanities? That you should focus on the needs of others? That you should pay attention to the needs of the poor? Now, of course, John's Gospel tells us that Judas was actually being a hypocrite. Even though Judas rebuked Mary for wasting expensive nard when it could have been sold, and the money given to the poor, the fact is, Judas was probably hoping to find some way to steal some of that money for himself. But nevertheless, the fact remains. Didn't Mary waste all that expensive nard? Wouldn't it have been much better to sell that obscenely and embarrassingly expensive jar of pure nard so that the money could have been used for something important? Maybe like helping homeless people or reaching out to people who had lost everything in a sudden disaster? I mean, didn't Jesus himself teach us to help those in need? Yes, he did. But the same Jesus also said the following, as recorded in our gospel reading from John. After the apostles rebuked Mary for being wasteful, after they rebuked her for not selling the nard and giving it to the poor, Jesus says, "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Now, what in the world is Jesus trying to teach us here? Simply put, we will always have the poor and needy among us, even here in the United States. And guess what? We Christians should help them. But my friends, there is so much more to the Christian faith than merely helping people with their physical needs. Even God knows we need daily bread. He knows that we have various physical necessities as we live in this world. But God also knows that our greatest need is to have our sins forgiven, to have a repentant heart that trusts in Him for salvation through faith in His Son, who came into this world to suffer and die in our place of damnation. If we don't have that, we don't have anything. In contrast, what if by some miracle we were able to eliminate poverty in this world so that every person on earth had more than enough food, plenty of clothing, adequate shelter, and access to affordable medical care? You know what? Many people would then conclude that we would have created a heaven on earth. But here's the problem. Even if we were able to eliminate poverty worldwide, the people of this world would still be in huge trouble if they did not have what they truly needed. A repentant, humble heart and faith in Jesus as their Lord and Savior from sin, death, and hell. Or, as Jesus himself once said, what does it profit a person if he or she gains the whole world but does not trust in me? Now, once again, I am not saying that we shouldn't strive to help the poor and needy. But if that is all that the Christian church is doing, then we have lost sight of our primary purpose. And our primary purpose is to preach repentance and the forgiveness of sins in a world filled with people who are enslaved by their unbelief and their need for salvation. In fact, sometimes God will actually deprive us of physical comforts. He will sometimes put us through hard times so that we will recognize what we truly need. Remember our first reading from Deuteronomy? Listen to what God said. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Did you hear that? We need more than anything faith in God's Word. And God's Word ultimately leads us to Jesus, who died in our place of damnation so that our sins might be forgiven, and who conquered death for us so that we might have the hope of the resurrection and eternal life with the God who loves us. However, in our gospel reading for tonight from John, we see that the apostles, they just don't get what Mary is doing. Remember, this is the Mary who sat at Jesus' feet and listened to his teaching. She hungered and thirsted for his word. And his teaching included his plan to suffer and die for our sins. Now do you know why Mary poured that expensive nard on Jesus? To celebrate the sacrifice that he was about to make for all sinners. But the apostles, they just didn't get it. Not only was Judas pretending to care about the poor when in truth he was thinking only of himself, but even the other apostles, and yes, they were probably sincere about their concern for the poor, but even they were missing the point. Of course, we dare not judge Judas and the other apostles too harshly, because I'm afraid we're no better. For example, the devil may tempt us to be like Judas. We talk the talk, but we don't walk the walk. We say we care about the poor, but if we add up how much we actually donate to charity, and then compare that with how much we spend on ourselves, we will quickly realize that we're not the giving people we think we are. I think of my own life. How easy it is to spend $50 to take my family out to eat. And yet, when it comes to giving an extra 50 to a charity when there a need arises, it's a little more difficult to do that, isn't it? I think you struggle with the same thing in your life. We're selfish. Or the devil might tempt us to be like the other apostles. Even though they were sincere about the poor, they were missing the point. For example, we might be tempted to buy into the modern liberal notion that the primary purpose of the church is to help the poor by providing for their physical needs. But then the devil tempts the church to say little or nothing to the poor about their need to repent of their sin and trust in Jesus as their Savior. Did you know that many liberal churches in America no longer preach repentance and the forgiveness of sins? Instead, they preach the social gospel. They preach that the sole purpose of Christianity is about helping the needy and sharing the wealth and making this a better world here and now. Now, once again, let me stress, there is nothing wrong with feeding the poor and helping the needy. In fact, God expects us to do that. But my friends, there's a whole lot more to Christianity than simply putting food in people's stomachs or clothes on their backs or helping them obtain adequate housing. Our primary purpose as the Church of Christ is to give people what they truly need more than anything. The preaching of repentance and the forgiveness of sins through faith in Jesus by His death and resurrection for us. In fact, this is one reason I thank God for the current president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, the Reverend Matthew Harrison. Do you know what he did before he was elected president of our church body? Matthew Harrison served as the CEO of the LCMS World Relief and Human Care Organization. He would go around the country and seek donations from LCMS people like you and me, and then he would use that money to help the poor, and especially help those affected by natural disasters. However, Matthew Harrison also made very sure that those in his organization who were helping the needy with their physical needs also shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. He understood that those people needed more than just physical care. What they needed more than anything was to hear the truth about Jesus and the hope that only He can give us. In our gospel reading from John, we see that Mary was focused on Jesus and His upcoming sacrifice that would give the people of this world what we truly need: forgiveness of sins and eternal life with God. Mary was so overwhelmed by this sacrifice that she was willing to pour a year's worth of wages and nard on Jesus to celebrate His upcoming gift. The real big question now is this: what does all this mean for us Christians today? Well, first of all, we need to repent of the times that we're like Judas. We need to repent of our selfishness and our hypocrisy and our lack of concern for others. We also need to repent of the times that we're like the other apostles. In other words, we need to repent of our worldly understanding of Christianity as merely social gospel, focused only on people's physical needs. Instead, we need to become broken vessels. We need to become broken vessels. That means, like Mary, we need to rejoice in making a costly sacrifice to celebrate the far greater sacrifice that Jesus made for us and all people, that we might be saved from sin and death and hell. As we heard in our second reading from Romans, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." You see, Mary understood that Jesus was about to suffer and die for her sins so that she could have forgiveness and eternal life with God. And that good news changed her from the inside out. In the same way, as you focus on Jesus and what He did for you, God's mercy will change you from the inside out. Not only will God's mercy move us to repent of our selfishness so that we will help the poor and needy among us, but even more, God's mercy will move us to support the mission of His church with our time, with our abilities, and with our money. Rather than thinking of church as just some fringe event on the edge of our schedules, we will see that the church is our whole life. It's about living for Jesus with every bit of our being, offering our bodies as living sacrifices to God. You know what that means? Our Christian faith is not reduced to 1 hour on Sunday or 1 hour on Wednesday and a few token offerings here and there. No, our faith in Jesus defines our entire lives. Now, that doesn't mean that you all quit your jobs and go into church work, but what it does mean is that you see everything you do in life as a way to honor God and worship Him and serve others. The various jobs that you have, rather than seeing it as a way to merely serve yourself, you think, how can I best serve my employer to honor God and give witness to Him? And how can I use the money I earn to care for the needs of my family, but even more, to support the mission of Christ's church so that more and more people might hear His Word? God wants us to become broken vessels. He wants us to pour out our entire lives in celebration of Jesus and His work for us. So even though it's wonderful when God's love moves us to help the poor and give to various charities that meet people's physical needs, more than anything, we should also strive to be witnesses for Jesus and His sacrifice for us. You see, that's what Mary was doing. Judas, well, you know what he was thinking. The other apostles, they had such a narrow vision. All they could think of was, how do we help people with their physical needs? But Mary, when she broke that vessel and poured it on Jesus, she was showing everybody what was really important. She was showing them, guys, the whole point of the church is about Jesus and what He is about to do for us. If we don't give the world that, we don't have anything to offer them. And so, not only does God call us to love others by meeting their physical needs, but more than anything, He calls us to celebrate Jesus and to tell people about Him. That means you get to be a witness for Jesus in your home and in your marriage, proclaiming God's Word to your spouse, your children, your parents, and other family members. That means we get to be witnesses for Jesus at work and at school and in our community. That means we actively support the mission of this congregation with our time and our abilities and our offerings. Why? So that the good news about Jesus may be proclaimed in this community and beyond. You know, I thank God for all the ways that the good news about Jesus is proclaimed here at Concordia. I thank God for all the broken vessels in this congregation who pour themselves out in service to their Lord at church and at home and at work and at school and in their community. That's right. God works through Concordia to do many wonderful things. God works through this church to meet people's physical needs. That's why we have a social ministry fund that I use to help people in crisis situations. That's why we sponsor an orphan in Africa. That's why we donate food to the Salvation Army. That's why we host the community Thanksgiving dinner. We do care about people's physical needs. But far more important than all of that, far more important, God's Word is proclaimed and taught in this congregation, so that our own members may be nurtured in their own faith as they live in a world where the devil's constantly trying to tear us away from Him. And then, like Mary, we can come here and sit at the feet of Jesus and receive His teaching. We do that when we attend the services of this church on a regular basis. We do that when we come to Bible class. We do that when we have family devotions at home and take time to read the Scriptures ourselves as individuals. And then in turn, as we're fed by the services and classes of this congregation, we can take what we have been given and pour it out to others in witness, telling them the good news about Jesus and the sacrifice He made for us. You know, when I think about how the apostles responded to what Mary did, I think about many people today who see absolutely no need for the church. Not long after I arrived here, I visited some members who hadn't been to church in years, hoping I could show them their need to come here and worship God with us fellow sinners and to be fed by His Word. And you know what they said? Pastor, churches are declining all over the place, and we think it's probably a good thing. Because, you know, what a waste of time, what a waste of money. aren't there better things we could be doing for the world than wasting our time hearing about what an irrelevant book has to say? My heart broke. They lost their faith. They no longer cared about what was really important. There are people in this world that look at this church building and they will say, what a waste. Why spend all this money for a building when the main thing that goes on here is preaching God's word and Bible study and other religious stuff? What a waste. Why not take all the money that was used to build this building and give it to the poor? Wouldn't that make a better world? My friends, I thank God that we have this church building. Because what does it say to our community? Even though we do care about helping the poor, the very fact that our members sacrificed to initially build this church was their way of telling this community what was really important. That's right, most of the things going on here, baptism, preaching and teaching God's Word, Holy Communion, Bible study, Sunday school, confirmation, Lenten services, the world thinks it's a big waste of time. Just like the apostle said, Mary, what a waste pouring that perfume on Jesus. Don't you know the world needs other things? No, my friends, I thank God that the members of this congregation showed the world what's really important. I'm so glad that God has called people to be broken vessels to show the world what's really important. Yes, helping the poor, wonderful, we need to do that. But more than anything, after we feed the poor, let's invite them to this temple, to this mansion dedicated to God, where they can receive what they truly need, the teaching of Jesus and the good news about who He is and what they did, what He did for them. That will make them truly rich, whatever their economic status may be in the world. So during Lent, we focus on the fact that God's Son willingly suffered and died on the cross in our place of damnation so that we might receive what we need more than anything, forgiveness of sins and eternal life with God. Your daily prayer should be that God would make you a broken vessel. I know that needs to be my prayer. We should pray that God's mercy and love would move us to pour out our lives as living sacrifices in celebration of the sacrifice that Jesus offered for us and for all people. Amen. Now may the peace of God that passes all our understanding guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.